Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
In both hours today, the first hour we took Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. We're continuing with the same text, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, finishing out this text. The first thing that the disciples of Jesus had to do with was deal with the death of Christ. Deal with death before they can deal with life. And we emphasize to you that death comes before life. In the spirit world, in God's world, death comes before life, not the other way around as it is in the physical. That life is produced from out of death. And so as the women came to the tomb, verse 1, and after the Sabbath was passed, Mary the Magdalene, definite article, that's not, Magdalene is not her last name, that's the city from where she is from. She is from Magdala. So she is Mary the Magdalene. And Mary, the mother of James and Salome, they bought aromatic spices in order that after having come to the tomb, they might anoint the body of Jesus. And very early in the morning of the first day of the week, they are coming, they're on their way upon the tomb after the sun rose. We're told in Scripture that they left early that Sunday morning while it was still dark, and they got to the tomb after the sun had risen or rose. And they were saying to themselves, "Who shall roll away for us the stone from the door of the tomb?" Matthew 27, 61 tells us that they actually witnessed from a distance the body of Jesus being placed in the tomb and the tombstone being placed in front of the door to seal the tomb. So on their way, they're saying, well, there's just us group of women. Who's going to roll that stone away for us when we get there? They were not expecting a risen Christ. The atmosphere in Jerusalem was death, that Jesus had died. Yes, he had told them several times that he was going to go die, and on the third day he would rise again. But that didn't mean anything to them. Death was the reality for the moment. They had seen him buried. They had seen this tombstone placed in front of the entrance to the tomb. And so they expected nothing more than death. They did not expect any supernatural miracle happening at the tomb at all. Then the discovery of the women after they got to the tomb, after they had looked up, they were viewing that the stone had already been rolled away, for it was very large. We know from the other gospel accounts that an angel had descended. Actually, Matthew said there was two of them. Only one of them spoke, so Mark only mentions one of them in his story. That an angel or angels descended from heaven. There was a great earthquake, and the stone was removed from the entrance of the tomb. As we mentioned, the first hour, not only had a stone been rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb, but someone came to the Roman authorities and said, "We heard him say that he was going to rise again on the third day after he died. So let's make sure that The disciples don't come and steal the body of Jesus and say that he rose again. Let's put guards there. So they actually put a contingent of Roman soldiers standing guard out in front of the tomb, and they roped it off. They put ropes in front of the tombstone and put the seal of Rome on it so that officially no one could break through the ropes. And the guards were there to make sure nobody stole the body of Jesus. So they were actually doing the Lord more favor and more proof of his resurrection, because when the earthquake happened and the stone was rolled away from the door, the Roman soldiers were so shocked over these incidents that they fell over and were as dead on the ground in front of the tomb. So the women are on their way, and after they looked up, they were viewing. They stopped and they just kind of took in this whole situation that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. It had already been rolled away by the time they got there. And after having entered into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right. This is a very large tomb you could enter into. And it had various shelves inside the tomb where Joseph of Arimathea, this was his tomb that he put Jesus in, for his various family members in the various shelves that were inside this tomb. So it was very large. And as they entered into the tomb, on a shelf on the right was this young man who is described as an angel, who had been clothed in a white robe. And they became astonished, not afraid, but they became astonished. And the declaration of this angel, verses 6 and 7, and he says to them, "Do not be astonished. You are seeking Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified, who was raised. He is not here." That is, he's living. "Look," the angel points out, "look at the place where they had laid him." John chapter 20 tells us that when the women looked over, when the angel pointed to where they laid the body of Jesus, here were the body wrappings of Jesus folded neatly. They took thin linen strips and wrapped the dead bodies like a mummy. The top head part was separate from the body part, which was from the neck down to the toes. So the linen strips were folded neatly in a place, and John says the head wrapping was put over in a corner by itself, unwrapped, but no head in it. So the angel was saying, look at the place where they laid him. He's not here. He's risen. Then he gives them the command and the commission, "But you go and say to his disciples and to Peter." Interesting, because remember, Peter denied Jesus. And Peter went out and wept bitterly over that denial before Jesus died. "But you go tell his disciples and say to Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you shall see him according as he said to you." This morning, we started off by studying about death. The atmosphere in Jerusalem was death. That in God's kingdom, in God's world, life is produced from out of death, not the other way around. Now we're entering into the second phase of this process that we are calling the process of life. Three things that the angel proclaimed that we want to study in light of the process of life. First of all, he was crucified. He was crucified. A sacrifice was necessary to be given to pay for people's sins. In God's economy, in his judicial system, A lamb without blemish had to be sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus came, he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So death was necessary. Crucifixion was necessary. And his death was necessary to bring life to those who believe. You see, without his death on the cross, there could be no life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it tells us, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he had to die so that he could turn around and give life to those who believe. Secondly, first of all, he was crucified. Secondly, he was raised up from the dead. Now, this is a very interesting, some interesting facts that are found in Scripture, especially in Hebrews chapter 9. You might want to read that at your leisure. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that when Jesus was raised, passive voice, meaning God the Father raised him, it was the guarantee that all the atoning work of Christ on the cross was acceptable to God. That God was acceptable of the sacrifice that Jesus made. Had he been left in the grave, his sacrifice on the cross would not have been accepted. So when he was raised from the dead, it was God the Father guaranteeing the acceptance of the work of Christ on the cross for our sins. But also, and specifically in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14, it was important for Jesus to rise because he ascended up to heaven and presented his own sacrifice to the Father, and Jesus acting as our high priest. As our high priest, he presents his sacrifice to the Father, and the Father receives that sacrifice. Christ could not have offered the sacrifice to the Father without being raised from the dead. And thirdly, he would now indwell those who would believe. Because Christ lives, he now comes, and his salvation process is to come and indwell everyone who would believe. It is his living presence that is the guarantee that we belong to Christ. Not our religious belief, but his living presence, being born of the Spirit of God, is what guarantees our salvation. And because he lives, because he rose from the dead, he lives today. And as we sang earlier, I know he lives because he lives within my heart. So he was crucified. It was necessary. Death was necessary. He was raised. That also was necessary. But thirdly, he was alive. He lives. He's no longer in the tomb. But he lives. It's important because he conquered death for himself and for those who would believe. He conquered death for himself and those who would believe. In John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asks the ladies, Mary and Martha. John chapter 11. Jesus said, if you believe in me, though you live and shall die, but you will never die. you shall live. Do you believe this? It's because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Every year when we celebrate Easter or the resurrection of Christ, we always mention to you that millions of people around the world always get together every Easter to celebrate the event of the resurrection of Christ. But in reality, it's not just an event, it's a person. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. So he was crucified. The process of life. Number one, he was crucified. Number two, he was raised from the dead. Number three, he was alive. He is living even today. Now, how does this process of life apply to us? Same process of life also applies to us. First of all, our condition. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that before receiving Christ, that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. See, we don't become spiritually dead. The Bible teaches that the moment that you're born, you are physically alive, but you are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, and you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Death before life. Then secondly, after our condition is our conversion. When we're raised from the spiritual dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 tells us, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul purposely using resurrection language to describe what happens to a person when they're saved. You're not saved by a religious belief in Jesus Christ. One is saved when they experience a spiritual resurrection from the spiritual dead. And the same Jesus who rose from the dead, his spirit makes us alive together in him. And we become children of God, part of God's family. So our condition, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Our conversion is a resurrection by the resurrected Christ. But our course in life, interesting in two areas. First of all, Christ provides life for here and now as well as later after this life. First of all, in this life, he gives us power to face all the difficulties that we face each day. Power to face all the difficulties. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, Paul said to the believers in Ephesus, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he says, I am praying for you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may understand several things. First of all, he says, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. We live in a world that Romans chapter 8 says there is no hope. God created all of creation to be without hope so that people would find the only hope there is in Jesus Christ. That even creation itself moans and groans and waits for the Lord to come and release even creation itself from the effects of sin and the bondage of sin. He says that you might know the hope of your calling, that you might know hope in the midst of no hope, and that you might know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. Do you realize that God has an inheritance in us? He's given his Son, and his Son living in us is of great price to the Father. And thirdly, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That you might know the same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you, that causes you and I to face the difficulties every day. He's there. It's there. Paul has to pray for the believers because believers, even as believers, we mentally get so set on this earthly life of no hope and the difficulties and stresses of life. We don't realize that the resurrected Christ and his resurrection power is in us, sustaining us every single day, all day long. Paul says, I'm praying that you would realize this, that you would trust him. So our course of life, right here and now, God provides resurrection life on a daily basis to face life's difficulties. And secondly, the living Christ living in me gives me my hope of being with him in glory when this life is over. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, the message of the gospel has gone out to the Gentiles as well. And that message is, Christ in you is the hope of glory. The only hope I have to be with God when this life is over is that I have Christ in me, dwelling in me. The living Christ is my guarantee of eternal life when I pass from this life. So the process of life, Jesus was crucified. It was necessary to die first. Jesus was raised from the dead. It was necessary for him to be raised and not left in the tomb. He conquered death. And it was proof of God's guarantee of the sacrifice was accepted for our salvation. And thirdly, he was alive. He's living. Applied to us, our condition, we also are dead in our trespasses and sins. No matter how religious we are or how much we believe, we are physically born into spiritual death. And a person must experience a spiritual birth to be saved. And that spiritual birth happens like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When his spirit resurrects a person from out of the spiritual dead, the moment that his spirit comes into the life of a person. So our condition is that we are spiritually dead. Our conversion happens the moment Christ comes in and raises us from the spiritual dead. And our course of life, the resurrected Christ sustains us every day. And the resurrected Christ guarantees us our hope and glory when this life is over. Verse 8 in our text ends with the departure of the women. After having gone out quickly, they fled from the tomb. For trembling and amazement was holding them, and then did not say one thing to anyone, for they were afraid. First time actually in the text that the word fear is used. There at the end of verse 8. Up to that time, they were astonished and they were amazed. In fact, the text says that after the angel said, go and tell Peter and the disciples that the Lord will see you in Galilee, as he told you, that after he rose from the dead, he would see you there. They quickly fled. They ran out of there because they were gripped with trembling and amazement. First time that word is used in this text, it's the word ecstasies. And it means to be struck out of the mind. It means to be beyond normal thinking. That trembling and amazement was holding them. And immediately after they left, they really didn't tell anybody anything because they were afraid. They really didn't know how anybody would take it. We know that later they went and brought the message of the resurrection to the disciples, and the disciples wouldn't believe them. It is interesting because in the beginning with the first century, around that time and continued for several centuries, is that the testimony of women were not even allowed in court as not being able to be reliable and testimony trusted. So here's a group of women. We were told to go tell the disciples. They were afraid because what they had experienced was supernatural. Not normal, supernatural. And they were to go tell a group of disciples who had been with the Lord for 3 years. They were his main men. And they were to bring the testimony of women, no men. And they did not believe it. They were shocked over what they had just experienced. And their amazement quickly intensified to fear. And they left the place. Really didn't know how to handle that kind of experience. Didn't know really how to handle that kind of command facing the customs of their day. I close this morning with a story about the victory at the Battle of Waterloo. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. You history buffs should know about it. On Sunday, June 18th in 1815, near Waterloo, which is the present-day Belgium, a French army under the command of Napoleon Bonaparte was defeated by the armies of the Seventh Coalition under the command of the Duke of Wellington, combined with a Prussian army under the command of Gebhard von Blücher. I'm sure those are names familiar to you. But in 1815, this battle took place between the coalition and the armies of France. And Cornelius Stahm relates about what happened. The news of the victory at the Battle of Waterloo was communicated to England by ship. A ship signaled to a man on shore who relayed it to another man up on a hill, and this signal system continued all the way across Britain. In the first signal from the ship, the word Wellington, because the Duke of Wellington was leading the coalition armies, the word Wellington was communicated. In the next signal, the word defeated was signaled. After the second signal, fog moved in and no other signals were able to be received. So the only thing they were told at this point by the signals was Wellington defeated. Fog comes in, and they're not able to receive any more signals. All across England, the people wept over the message that Waterloo defeated. After the fog lifted, the signals continued communicating, and they continued with two more words. The enemy. Makes the message a little different, doesn't it? Waterloo defeated, and Waterloo defeated the enemy. Then all of England celebrated over the victory. Waterloo or Wellington defeated the enemy. The atmosphere in Jerusalem at the death and burial of Jesus was Jesus Christ defeated. That's how they felt. That was the atmosphere. When these women came to the tomb, it wasn't for victory. It was Jesus Christ was put to death, defeated. He's gone. But 3 days later, the fog lifted, and it was declared Jesus Christ defeated the enemy. That's the atmosphere in Jerusalem. Death was first. And the disciples and the believers in the early church felt defeated because Jesus Christ was defeated by death. But as we've learned in God's economy, death comes before life. It was necessary for him to die first on the cross, not only to be the sacrifice for our sins, but so that he might rise from the dead and provide literal, real spiritual life to all of those who would receive him. It could be no other process and could be no other way. So to us in the human, physical life comes first and then death. But in God's economy, in the spirit world, death comes first. We're born in to spiritual death. We need a spiritual resurrection to be saved and to sustain us in this life and give us hope in the life hereafter. Jesus Christ defeated the enemy. It's not just one day out of the year that we celebrate victory. That was Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1. Is that he says, I'm praying for you that you would realize that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same resurrection power that is sustaining in you and working in you every day if you would just realize it. And turn your eyes on Christ. And not face life as if we are defeated, but rather walking in victory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your provision, but also grateful that we have the opportunity to study together and learn together from your word the very process of life as it is in your kingdom. Help us to understand that we too, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, that we too, in order to follow Christ, that we must lose our life, we must deny ourselves and surrender our life to Christ. We must die to ourselves, so that Christ might live. We try to live and try to impress, but in reality, it's not till we deny ourselves and lay down our lives, it's not till that time that we experience the very life and resurrection of Christ. We pray this morning that as we leave this place, your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the process of life as you have planned it, and the process of life as it functions in the kingdom of God. because it is the same process that functions in us in Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.